You know, if someone, and I don't mean anyone in particular, but just someone, doesn't get along well with others, I have to wonder who's responsible. Who do you think's responsible? There's a fellow who's made a lot of money identifying the characteristics of a particular group of individuals with statements which, if found to be familiar, classify you as a redneck. Such as if your front porch collapses and kills three or more dogs, you might be a redneck. Or if the phrase "go jiggle the handle" is spoken in your house, you might be a redneck. Now, I guess that's me. Indeed. But in a similar fashion, there are other statements, such as if you are the best or only friend you've ever had, you might have a problem getting along with others. If you prefer animals to other people, but the animals prefer to just be alone over your company, you might have a problem getting along with people. Or if you're the kind of person that only or not even a mother could love, you might have a problem getting along with others. And one more. If you are the only consistent feature in all your dissatisfying relationships, you might have a problem getting along with others. Well, we relate to these kinds of things, but getting serious about our topic together. If someone doesn't get along with others, who's to blame for this? Who's to blame? Well, obviously, we could conclude that it's not God. It's not God. He has given us the perfect guide as to how we are to treat one another. And basically, in every relationship of life, he's given us this. For instance, he has talked to us about our fellowship relationship. That is, our relationship in a spiritual realm, the church. In Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see how God's given us directions here on how we can get along with one another. And there's no excuse for us not to, really. But also he's given instructions on the marriage relationship. In Colossians 3, 18 and 19, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." In Ephesians 5, 25, beginning with our 5, beginning with verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, he was using something that they already understood. The relationship between the husband and the wife. What was he trying to teach? The relationship between Christ and his church. That's where the mystery was, to try to understand that in a spiritual way. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1, Peter starts off, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then he goes on to talk about the manner of the holy women of old who trusted in God, such as Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And notice he says in verse 6, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Then he turns his attention to husbands. You see, we're not left without instructions here. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would see life and good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now I realize that I read all of that because this kind of overlaps the one we just were in here about our fellowship relations also. But if our fellowship relations involve this, this by necessary inference carries on into the home as well. And certainly when you liken the relationship between a husband and a wife to all of these different things that he mentions here, they all are applicable to our relationship with our spouse as well. Now, not only do we have our fellowship relations and our marriage relations, but we also have our parent-child relations. Parent-child relations. Again, Colossians 3, beginning with verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, I chose this particular reading because of the fact that it includes both the parent and the child. Children, obey. This is what the Lord tells you to do. Fathers, don't provoke, because you'll discourage. And, of course, we can go and look at other passages, such as in Ephesians, where he says fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not going to deal with all of those in the course of this lesson, but you understand that the parent-child relationship is definitely a subject of God's Word. But there's more. Our business relations are covered in the pages of God's Word, too. Our business relations. Look at Colossians 3. And we're going to go Colossians 3, 22, all the way down to chapter 4, and verse 1. Of course, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit did inspire the Apostle Paul to write in chapters and verses. Okay? Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, this deals with both employer and employee relations, doesn't it? If you work for somebody, you work for them as if you were working for the Lord himself. In other words, you give all you've got, you work as hard as you possibly can, and don't just make it look like you're working. You get in there and you do your job. That's what this says in a nutshell. You get in there and you do your job. Now, masters, that is, if you are the employer, you have a responsibility to your bondservants or those who work for you to give what is just and fair. In other words, you don't mistreat them. Why? Because you have a master you have to answer to, too. And your master in heaven will be the one you'll give an account to. So you see, all of these things are definitely covered here. But there's also a category, and I'll have to explain it to you when I put this up here now. And this category is outside relations. Now, Colossians 4, 5, and 6 will help us explain this. walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Now, this doesn't mean people that are not in the building, but people who are outside of the body of Christ, the everyday people that you meet, your neighbors, people around you, you are to walk in wisdom towards them, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we have a responsibility towards everyone we meet, don't we? In our home, in our relationship in the church, everywhere. There's no exclusion. But keep in mind, if we can't get along with others in these areas, we can't blame God for it. We can't blame God. The fact of the matter is, we're probably not doing what he said we should be doing. And that's why we can't get along. That's why we can't get along. But when we ask the question about why we can't get along with someone and who's responsible for it, we have to also consider the possibility that it could be, notice, might be, others through their attitudes and activities. Without a doubt, there are a lot of, how shall I put this, unfriendly, sour, disgruntled, and discourteous people in the world. Did I pretty well cover it? So the dispositions and the habits of others may make it difficult for us to get along with them. And indeed, that might be the problem, why we can't get along with them. But once again, we turn our attention to God's word. You know what we find out? We find out that God forewarned us about this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life or rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past time doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in regard to these, they think it strange you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I'm going to tell you something. Not everybody's going to like you. I heard a guy say one time, he said, you know, you might as well just face it before you go out in the world in the morning, that not everybody's going to like you. But don't worry about it. More than half of the people are wrong all the time anyway. So don't worry about it. But this is the way some people are, isn't it? They don't like you because of what you stand for. They don't like you because of who you are. And what are you going to do about that? Are you going to change and become like them? No, you're not. So they're not going to like you, and they're going to speak evil of you. But you just understand that when it comes time to give an account of themselves, that they're going to have to account for that to the judge of all the ages. I don't have to account to you for it. But, of course, we know that he not only warned us about this, but he also told us what to do about people like this. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus very plainly said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's just as simple as it can be. You want people to treat you a certain way, then you treat them that way. You treat them that way. Now, they may not return the favor, but you've done what you can do. And that's all that really matters. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 14 through 21, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, I want you to listen to this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice, he recognizes that it might not be possible with some people. After you've done everything you possibly can, you just might not be able to be at peace with all men. But in all of this, remember, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's inspiration. It tells us what to do. It tells us exactly what to do. And what can we do with this then? Well, we can either, in these situations, be more mindful of our association that we put ourselves in, realizing that Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because there is no fellowship to be had between righteousness and lawlessness. That's what he says. What communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So we may be having these problems of getting along with people because of our association. And maybe we shouldn't be in that association. That would solve the problem, wouldn't it? Get out of that association. Or, here's the other one, influence and or convert them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we need to be doing. Now, you know, this Acts 16, most of you know what this is talking about over here. It's a jail scene, remember? In Philippi. But you remember, after they were beaten, put in chains, put in the inner prison, and it was midnight, what were they doing? They were singing hymns and praying, and the prisoners were all listening to them. What did that lead to? That led to an opportunity to teach the jailer and his family and to baptize them for the remission of their sins. So we need to understand that sometimes when we're thrown into circumstances like that, we can make the best of it. We can make the best of it. And, of course, make it be to the betterment of the souls of others as well. But you say, all right, okay, I've been thinking about this. And you know what? I have to be honest. When I weigh it all out, it's probably me. I'm probably the problem here. And, you know, think about it. If you really start thinking this out, ask yourself the question, am I being the kind of person who offers something besides selfishness and conceit to a relationship? Honestly, think about that. Or am I manifesting proper attitudes of genuine concern and genuine compassion and loyalty and trustworthiness, which are essential to any lasting and mutually beneficial relationship? Think about that. Think about it. And you know, in light of this, you might ponder a little bit about what the wise man said in Proverbs 18:24 in this regard. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You can't go around with an old sourpuss on your face all the time and be grumbling and complaining about everything that you come in contact with and wonder why people don't want to be your friend. You can't do that. It won't work. You yourself have got to be friendly in order to have friends. But, you know, in this idea of it being me is the problem, we have to understand, and oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to put that up there for you, but that's what it says. We have to understand that only I can control my attitude and conduct in a relationship. Only I can do this. I can allow others to influence me, but only I can determine my disposition and my input or my actions or reactions in any relationship. I have control over that. Now, others may indeed be hard to get along with. There's a lot of hard to get along with people out there. But we have to be reminded of the things we have discussed in our lesson this afternoon. When I try to put the blame, I have to acknowledge that it cannot be God, because God has given us all the information we need. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That means there's nothing left out. We've got everything we need. And indeed, in considering this, it might be others, but I have to, as I said, either change my associations or change my associates in some way in order to not be faced with this all the time if I can't influence them or teach them. But as it boils right down to it, I might have to admit it probably is my fault. And so many times when we evaluate this carefully, you know what we find out? We find out when we evaluate it honestly that you're not being the kind of person that God told you to be. You're not feeling and acting the way that God told you to feel and act. You're not being what God wants you to be. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And it's one that every one of us needs to deal with. But the two things are sure. And we can count on this. I have to do the right things in all of my associations and all of my relationships if I want to be what God would have me to be. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, listen to it, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I want to stop right there before I read on in this. What's he saying? You and I have to be like God. And what does God do? Does he make it just rain over a righteous person's house and everyone else is having a drought? Is that what God does? No. No. And when the sun comes up, does it only come up at certain people's houses? Everyone else is all in gloom? No, no, no. God makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. We need to have that kind of attitude to be like Him. And that means we're going to have to love our enemies. Even the ones that are very unlovable. We're going to have to love them. But listen, going on down to verse 46 of our reading here in Matthew chapter 5. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? You know, there's nothing hard about loving someone who loves you. Nothing hard about that. It's easy. It's easy. But his point here is, even the people that you look down your nose at as being not fit to come into your home, i.e., in their case, the tax collectors, he said, they do the same thing. They love those who love them. So what have you got over them? Nothing. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't the tax collectors do the same thing? Now here's the summation. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's the lesson right there. We have got to have that kind of attitude. We must be friendly. We must be kind. We must be the kind of person that others would want to be friends with. And granted, some won't, because they don't like the way you live. But that's their choice. That's their choice. You have shown them respect. You've shown them love. You've shown them concern. And if they don't choose to be your friend, well, that's their choice. That's their choice. Your responsibility is to be the kind of friend that Jesus is to you. That's the key. You need to be the kind of friend that Jesus is to you. In Philippians 2, beginning with verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's how we're supposed to be with Jesus. Of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Remember the song we started off with before the lesson here? Others. That song preaches volumes. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. That's what we're learning about right here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now let's go on, verse 4. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There's that song again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did Christ die? For his own sin? Because he had done so many evil things? No. Here's the answer. Others. He died for others. And since he died for others, he teaches us to live for others. Strong lesson in this, I believe. One that every one of us needs to be reminded of from time to time. We should be mindful of others, and especially those of the household of faith, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not only them. I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you. I enjoyed studying this lesson. I found it to be quite enlightening and encouraging to me to think about some of the things that we all sometimes take for granted and don't really put it in these kind of words, if you will. And I'm hoping that doing it this way has been good for you and will help you in your life as a Christian. And obviously, if you have not yet given yourself an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do just that before we leave this assembly this afternoon. If you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, we're ready to assist you. And as a child of God, if you've sinned and you are asking God to forgive you and confessing your sins to Him as you repent, we as brothers and sisters in Christ stand ready to pray with you and pray for you. In full assurance, He will hear and He will forgive us. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we extend the invitation and invite you to come while we stand and sing together.